Father, we just pray that you would you'd be lifted up tonight. Have your way. In the very beginning, in Genesis 1, you separated light from dark. Do it again, God. Do it in our hearts tonight. Separate. Just praise you. In your son's name, amen. Ecclesiastes 3 says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. It's a time to be born and a time to die. Time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep. A time to laugh. A time to mourn. And a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence. A time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. It's a very interesting portion in Ecclesiastes 3. It speaks, you know, a lot. God has not made, actually he's not made himself or his plan very complicated for us. He splits things very, very well. We know what darkness is. We know what light is. We live in a world of opposites. There's no one here who could not think about the portion that I just read and not think about some time in their life where they, I don't care how young you are really, where this didn't matter to them. Where there was a time to embrace, and then there was even a time to refrain from embracing. And honestly there's a wisdom in all of this. There's a wisdom in the seasons. We understand that winter is not summer, and fall is not spring. And actually, would to God we maybe understood that more in our relationships, I think, because I think there would be a little, we'd be a little more peaceful in them, because there is going to be that time to embrace and that time not to embrace. But it doesn't mean that the relationship is over. It just means that there are times. You know, we think of various times in our life, and if we were to sit here and think of, we can think of the heights, the time to make alive, time to kill that which is, and then that thing in us, that dark time. An old saint would call it the dark night of the soul. Kind of like our darkest hour. You've heard that phrase before. Darkest hour. Darkest hour is a phrase, actually, Winston Churchill, he coined the term. Speaks of 11 months and 28 days. From June to June, 1940 to 1941. When Britain felt utterly alone. It's just kind of at the end of the Battle of Dunkirk, where they got all their guys back. And just before the Battle of Britain, France was just couldn't hold it together. And Churchill knew. He knew as the Prime Minister of England that they were going to be alone. The United States was not in it. We hadn't had Pearl Harbor yet. They were basically alone. I mean, there were, you know, other countries giving small help in different places, but Britain stood alone to withstand the onslaught. And actually, even within that time, they had one moment called the darkest moment, where it was just constant bombing of England. Just constant. Constant. Civilians bombing of England. And it was a hard moment. And Winston Churchill made his name, so to speak, because of how he spoke through that time. We will never surrender. We will fight you on the beaches. We will fight you wherever in the sky. It was an amazing voice in darkness when Britain really couldn't do a lot. Their biggest and their the best they could do was just to be, and not to let themselves be overrun. And that speaks a lot of our, like, our soul. And we, and actually the Bible, the Old Testament, is full of that. What we note about the Old Testament stories is that, actually. We note the darkness. And actually, that's what God has inspired to be written about. We note the battles. And we note what God says about the battles. From the, you know, it starts very early. We know that as a nation, Israel is fleeing, and there's darkness, so to speak. They don't know what to do next. We note the parting of the Red Sea, but just before that, they're told to stand still and see the salvation of God. We note these dark moments where it just seems an impossible thing. We note Jacob's, he loses his son, the one he loved the most. He has his coat of many colors. He is his favorite. And Jacob loses him. It's a lie, but he thinks he's gone. It's a dark night for him. It's a dark moment. It's a dark hour. He feels really utterly alone. You'd say, well, he's got all of these other sons. He's got 11 sons around him. What is the big deal? But this was the one that was closest to him. And that's actually a great picture for us, because our dark moment, our dark hour, it's really like one could say you're in a crowd of people. One could say that you are, you know, this shouldn't be. Maybe. That's an example. Jacob cannot explain that that's a big deal for him. That for him to have his favorite son to be told that he's been killed by lions, he can hardly live. And it's a quiet time. And the Bible actually kind of moves the action, and we follow Joseph's life. But meanwhile, there's a parallel going on, because Jacob's going through his dark night, his dark hour, and Joseph begins his trek down. First as a slave, then as a prisoner. And there are lots of moments like this in Scripture. In fact, by the time they tell Jacob, his sons come back and they say Joseph is alive, and he says it's his heart failed him. He didn't believe him. Because it's just like, how's that possible? I lost my favorite son. There are like multiple pictures of this. Hannah desperately wants a child. Just one. Everyone around has children. The other wife has children. She just wants one. And her husband, he's just desperately trying to tell her, listen, I love you. I really love you. Can't that be enough? And Hannah doesn't say a word because it's not. And that these are the dark hours, these moments. Elijah, he is bold before the king. He announces a famine and it happens. He stands up before these false prophets. He declares what he declares. Fire comes down. Elijah is the man, yet he finds himself running because of what a woman says that she's going to have him killed. And it's even wilder than that. He actually asks God to take his life. But Elijah's just a woman. And you stood up before all of these men. But who can say what can take us down? Who can really know that? Proverbs says that the heart knows its own sorrow. Every heart in this room knows its own sorrow. There are countless times throughout Scripture, sorrow. There is an entire book called the Book of Lamentations of sorrow, of Jacob as he watches the failure and the destruction of his nation. There are multiple times the people of Israel are put in a position of utter sorrow. Just absolute sorrow. And there's a time for it. In each one of our lives, there's a time for it. You know, I was thinking that nobody plans for it. You know, we have the students writing what they want to be when they grow up. And some things are far-fetched. You know, like, have you really considered how that's going to happen? But you know what they don't say, what they don't write? I guarantee you I'm not going to get a single paper that's going to talk to me about gloom and doom and sorrow. It's not something that we really see. We don't actually forecast it. And if they do, we actually would know something's wrong with them. Something had to have happened. And generally speaking, that's what we would say. Something had to have happened to this child for them to be to have that type of premonition, to have that type of, you know, disposition that would believe that all of these bad things would happen. Because you don't get like that until you're older. We get older, and then the sarcasm becomes sardonic, comes almost bitter-like. But perhaps. Our hope, our dreams were shattered. So then maybe we quietly don't speak of them. But we don't have an outlook maybe that is as bright. Because the sun maybe is beginning to set in our lives. Just a little bit. And our hearts would faint. But really, it just takes a really good blow. For the disciples, it just takes the death of their Savior. It just takes one good blow, and all is lost. Every disciple fled. One good blow. We are like a small tree in the wind. I say a small tree because we have the illusion that our roots are deep. But with just a big gust, a good gust, and they're gone, and we're gone with the wind. This is humanity. I mean, this is why the psalmist rightly says that we're dust and that, you know, God actually has considered the idea. He's meditated on our makeup, and he knows just the fear that can come in our heart. Daniel lived a long time, and we know his book. He's one of the few that we have kind of the beginning of his life to kind of near the end of his life. But you know what it's marked by? It's actually marked by a lot of intense darkness. Meaning like moments. There he is. And in his book also the moments of three other men. Challenges. Unanticipated. They are carried off against their will into a land where people do not worship their God. They are asked to eat a diet and that is not their own. They are brought before the king. There's more than one time Daniel fears for his life. The first time is because he's asked to interpret a dream. And then the second time is because of his prayer life. The three Hebrew boys, they because they will not worship an image. Darkness. This is kind of a picture. But he lives. He lives long, actually. But the next time we really see him is that he has visions from God. And when the angel comes, actually before that, he said his heart has failed him, so to speak. And an angel has to give strength to him. Nehemiah, he's burdened in his dark night. Burdened with his people. And then he gets his opportunity, but when he gets to the wall, he sees how badly it is like dilapidated. And it says that he goes at night and he walks the wall at night. Ezekiel, he's told to go sit down among his people, and he sits there for 3 days, and it says that bitterness entered his soul. He saw the plight of his people. It's important that we look at this and we consider this book, the Bible, because our own chapter, our own book is being written, so to speak, in it. Now, and this Bible is an example of this, of an example of our life. And it was, God put all of these stories in here to tell us that this is part of your human condition. So what in the world do I do with that condition? Well, I think as a Christian, and I just wanted to say a few points tonight, the first thing is to recognize it. I mean, we do have to recognize darkness. There is a type of hyper-spiritualism that does not recognize darkness. And that is to be unprepared. It would be like not recognizing winter and refusing to wear a coat. We need to recognize the darkness. Because it's going to come. And it's not going to be like I anticipated. Because we are like the children writing our paper on what will happen with our lives. And we still don't know how dark things can get. And part of us, the older we get, the more, when we're younger, we don't know what could happen. When we're older, we pretend we don't know what could happen. When we don't want to think about it. But we've lowered our expectations some, naturally speaking, but we don't want to have major discussions about it. There's a little knock on wood. We want to not talk about things, let's not. Because, yeah, we know, we've begun to know what darkness is like. But the first thing we must do, because there's a time for it, is to recognize that it is there. It is coming. And I will say this, that if I have a responsibility for other lives around me, it is important. I am like the weatherman. I have to. There was a watchman. They called him a watchman, and he would sit in a tower for Israel. And his job was every night through the night, watchman, what of the night? He was to stay awake while others slept. And honestly, that is our role. It's an important role. You have children, your families, for your church. You are to be the watchman. You are to recognize the darkness when it comes. Physiologically, that may be for a woman, time of month, menopause. That's just personal. But also it's going to hit the family. Maybe it's you're going to recognize it when a child going through puberty. These are just the very natural things. But there is that which is supernatural as well. And then there are those things that just come upon us. But God is kind of has allowed all of them to be compounded. And it would be easy for us to sometimes, I think, ride off into the sunset and not take our place. We can check out. But to check out, if a watchman checks out, what does he leave exposed? The city. We check out and we leave exposed those all of those around us. Can't. We can't. But we were made for this because there's a time for it. And God would never speak of a time that I wasn't made for. But it's easy to. I can choose to check out. It's easy. And what I was thinking about today is cowardice. It's easy to. Because time can be hard. And darkness can be dark. And I am not saying, you know, that we were just to, you know, have the courage. And I was thinking through scripture, I mean, it really doesn't work that way. You have a few, the mighty men, you have Caleb, and they just, that's why I was said of Caleb, he had a different spirit. But you, most of us are like me. Our hearts faileth. You know, we're not necessarily naturally like that. We see something to be afraid of, we're going to be afraid. And actually, most of the times that the angels appeared to men, they fell backwards. Most of the time, they nearly collapsed. We have a natural reticence, a natural fear. It's just in our nature. The supernatural is a little scary. It's just something out of the ordinary. But the first thing I have to do, if the dark clouds have come, I have to recognize it. And it's not a matter if they come, it's when they come and are they here. I have to recognize it. And then the next thing, silence. You see, it's easy, so easy to talk during that time. It's so easy to. You know, there's a portion scripture where the bad guys come to the nation of Israel. And they've got this real talkative guy, Rabshakeh. And what he likes to do is talk. And all he does is talk. He goes around the city walls where they're in the city and they're scared, the Israelites. And he's like, hey, you know what? God sent us. We're going to kill you. And if you think he's going to deliver you, why didn't he deliver those other places we took? Now, your God sent us. We're going to destroy you. You know, but the scriptures say, though, but the people did not answer him because the king had told them to keep their mouth shut. Sometimes there's a time to be quiet. Remember, there's a time to keep silence. Sometimes there's not a lot to say. You know, there's this time of silence because you don't know. Because I don't know. Because the darkness is greater than us. But God is greater than the darkness, but so I have to hear from him. Amos 5 says, the prudent, they are quiet, they are silent in that time because it's an evil time. You know, the prudent foresee evil. And you know what it says? They hide themselves. But the simple, people who aren't there, they pass on and they are destroyed. But the prudent, hide themselves. There's sometimes to hide. It can be something negative going on, nothing, something that we don't like. Ladies, we must mind our lips. It is a point of weakness with our fair sex, our gender. We can be the most encouraging, and then we can cut a person in half. Everyone in this room knows what I'm talking about because we've all done it. But this is not that time. And my, you know, what I'm talking about tonight, there's the power in the tongue, but sometimes the tongue is not even being asked of us, period. Not to say rah, rah, come on, let's do it, and not to say anything differently. It's just to be silent. Israel was told, don't answer him back. And it's honestly, it's like when the enemy comes in like a flood, it says that the Lord will raise the standard. In fact, Christ even said it in the New Testament. He said it this way. He said, listen, when they come and take you, when they bring you up, when they bring charges against you, he said, don't even think about what you're going to say, because it's going to be given you in that hour what to say. But don't premeditate it. And we have the picture with Christ, because when he was brought before them, very often he did not answer. And then he had a few choice words. And so, yes, the second point is a very important point. Sometimes silence. Because it's in silence, believe it or not, that the soul gathers force. Everyone, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And I'm silent. There is this be still of Psalm 46 that, and know that he's God. He'll be exalted. There's a silence. Elijah, he ran, but, and we, Elijah has taken a beating for running away from that woman. He's been talked about in more messages, you know. But here's the thing. He ran to a quiet place. And you know what? God was able to restore him. He ran. He had angel's food. He was protected by God. And God was able to restore him. And sometimes it's going to look a little bit like running. People want you to have a quick answer, a quick retort, and you don't have it. All eyes are on you. But you have to be like, and I have to be like Nehemiah. The eyes may be on me, but my heart is aimed at heaven. Where it says the king is asking him, Nehemiah, your countenance, it looks bad today. And it says that Nehemiah, in that moment, he prayed to God. He didn't say anything to the king right away. He's like, okay, what do I say? Is this my moment? So sometimes it's in my silence. His heart was burdened. It was dark. He considered. He considered, and his moment was here. Because silence, the soul gathers force. And the second thing about silence is silence creates space for opportunity. When I'm like, if I'm running helter-skelter care, you know, whatever, if I'm like, I've recognized it. But honestly, opportunity, I need the opportunity. It creates the space. I can hear the voice that says, go left, go right. Honestly, the darkness is so dark, I'm not gonna defeat it on my own. It will not be like this amazing courage of me pulling myself together. It's too big for me. But silence, I can have silence. There's all types of silence. Like, I can have silence and go about my duties. Meaning like, I guess what I'm saying is, I'm doing my stuff, talking to people. I'm not, what are you doing? You know, it's not that. I have to function. You and I have to function. God has given us things that we are required to do and to be at. So we are there, but there can be a silence in the heart of waiting upon. It's a silence. I will that darkness is here, but I can have a silence. Silence makes room for opportunity. The other thought I had is this: expectation. You see, unless I can rip the Bible in half, this is a time to weep, but there's coming a time to laugh. Expectation. Weeping, yes, it's going to endure for a night, but joy has got to come in the morning, unless I want to throw that part of the Bible out. There is a time to mourn, and I may be in it, but there will be a time to dance. If I do not deny, remember I said recognize the darkness, recognizing the darkness gives me also capacity to recognize the light that must come. It says expectation. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the Lord, the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I had fainted except I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It's a beautiful verse, Psalm 27:13. And that's one reason why in Luke 24, Christ is talking to these two disciples who are upset, and they didn't believe that Christ, that Christ had risen. And he said, "Oh, you foolish of heart and slow to believe what the prophets have said." Because in John, he had already told the disciples that you're going to weep while everyone's laughing right now. You're going to have your time. And I have an example of that. Just a small picture of it. I was voting, and it was when I was at that time in Baltimore, and I was voting. And it was this little mandate that we could vote on. And basically, it was going to allow gay marriages or not in Baltimore. And our mayor at the time, she was really pro. But I remember I went to go vote, and on the right-hand side at the polls were like dozens of people yelling and screaming, telling me I'd better vote yes for it. And on the other side was nobody. I was shocked. Usually there was one for each side. With nobody. Now, no one's going to know what I vote for. I walked in there, I voted, I walked out. But I felt utterly alone. And that night, at midnight, all the votes were tallied, and at 12:01, the mayor, current mayor at that time, performs the first gay marriage. And like all the news, you could hear people in the streets, and they are yelling and excitement, like we achieved something as Baltimore. And I just remembered that that was their time for joy, and that was my time for sorrow. It was a dark night. It really was a dark night. We're going to have some of them. When Billy Graham died, it was a dark night. Not because of the death of Billy Graham, not because this wasn't an amazing man, but because of what he stood for and the question of being, do we have voices like that? There will be the world's time to rejoice, though. And there may be times where I'm in darkness. At that time, Germany was having its way. And for Britain, there was no coming out of it. It was dark. I think about that sometimes when I walk the streets or I'm driving. It's just something I like to think about, because our country, other than really 9/11, we're on Pearl Harbor, we're not used to people just bombing us. We're not used to seeing military in the streets. We're not used to just bomb shelters. I mean, yes, there were people were practicing that because they thought Russia might come, and that because it was a very real threat, and we thought the Cubans were going to send missiles, all of that. But the reality of it, none of us have experienced that. We don't know what that's like. That's darkness. Those people went through some real darkness. But I'm grateful for it. Because they painted a picture. But I have people of the Bible also who went through some major darkness. Elijah, all of those pictures I gave. Jacob, we will see Joseph. In fact, you will go and live with him. Your son is alive. You will be together. You will find that he's not just your son anymore. He is second to the king. Because God is as good as his word. You will find out, Elijah, that there is you are not alone. That there are 700 other prophets. 7,000, however, I forget how it is. But there are others who have not bowed their head. And you will anoint someone who will replace you, who will be a great disciple to you. There are so many pictures of those who've gone through great darkness. And Luke says that, you know, that those in Israel have seen a great light. And our salvation came, and that's Christ. He's the light of the world. And I don't really know why this was the topic for me tonight, to be quite honest with you. And I know some of you are fighting sleep. But you're going to need it. You're going to need this message. It's easy to not call dark. I think one of the biggest things that can be is not to recognize darkness for what it is. Because if I recognize it, then Satan doesn't get to hide in it. But honestly, that's important. Because otherwise, I think I'm the darkness. Do you know what I'm saying? Otherwise, I think I'm the darkness. But the darkness has come on me. I'm not the darkness. But I'm frail, and I can be afraid of darkness. But I need to recognize it. I need to also understand that I might have to go through silence. Many say that Job's trial was no more than a year or so, or less. There's arguments about that. But I will say that for England, their darkest thing was almost 1 year. But one day can seem like forever. But I would just say that if indeed it feels like forever, then if it's one day, then the next day I expect God. You know, and so until I die, I expect God. And I just want to close with this thought. In Habakkuk 2:4, and it is that the just live by faith. Faith is our shield. Faith is our protector. Faith is what can take me, that I can recognize it, that I can be silent, that I can absolutely begin to see opportunity or allow for opportunity and live in expectation. Faith. It's that substance of things hoped for. And the just live by it. And the ones who really did not get through their darkness forgot that small element. I don't need a lot of it, but I do need, I need to have God's version of it. I need a quality of faith that says that does not allow my emotions to shout out that this darkness does not pass. Because honestly, if that were the case, why am I breathing? The hope of all Christians, and that is the thing that has made our religion, which is not a religion, but is in fact the truth of life, but has made it stand out, is that all of those who've lived it have understood it to be something that only gets better. Meaning, like, we have a living hope, which is why we go to our grave with a living hope. That night will always become day. That what he separated the night from the day, it was always understood that night would go to day. That the final death would be the final darkness, but then it would be light forever. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, it's a life chapter. It's resurrection is not something just cute we talk about at Easter. It is the very reason that we can live and breathe today, that we can wake up tomorrow. It's the reason that I can look and believe in the seasons. Resurrection says that the darkness is coming, or the darkness is here, but I have hope for tomorrow. I don't have an unfounded hope. Ours is not a superficial hope. But if we don't have resurrection, then we are of all men most miserable, Paul said. But we must be careful, because sometimes our language begets not the reality, which I really believe is in our heart, but we let our emotions get the better of us. But then we must revenge it with expectation. We must revenge it. Why? Because I don't want, if I'm in the middle of my darkness, I'm like being caught and somebody turns the light on, I don't want to be caught out of my seat, so to speak. Do you understand what I mean? What I mean is that the light is going to come on. Darkness is going to be going to pass. But I don't want, who wants to be that person in the room who was the naysayer? Oh, woe is me, oh, woe is me. Okay, it was just a cloud passing over, sorry. Okay, who wants to be that guy, that lady? Who wants to be that person? Miss Negativity. Another one's coming, oh my God. Okay, sorry, it's good, sorry. Like, we need to recognize the darkness, absolutely. But the first thing is the silence. Because we don't know how long the darkness will last. It could be a minute. And we'll be loud in a minute. But it might last a year. And would it not be that I would rather be remembered as a Churchill whose greatest speeches were during that time? That if I'm going to open my mouth, let me be remembered for it in a positive way.
Yes.
Let it be that my speech will be for your darkness. Let it be that your speech will be for my next darkness. Let it be that I'm talking about a man who spoke in 1940 and it is now 2018 and he speaks to my darkness. Let it be that my words spoken in darkness, Christ said, listen, he said, the words I speak to you in darkness, I want you to declare them in the light. So the words that I receive in darkness, in my silence, as my soul gathers forth, let them be for somebody else's darkness later. But let me not be that negative one. Let me die believing in the goodness of God. Because it's the truth. Because the Bible says it. Because he made sure that we knew the end of the book. Isn't that interesting? He made sure he put a book in there called Revelation so we would be very clear as to the events that would happen. And yet, how weak our hearts are still. I get it. I'm right there. Very weak heart. But faith, our faith. Because we cannot know. He could not know that the Battle of Britain would come. He could not know when we would enter the war with the United States He could not know all that would happen. And even more so, he could not know what a man he would be to the entire world. We don't remember Stalin's words. We really don't. And honestly, I'm an American, but we barely know who was president during that time. If I ask people who's the most famous person in World War II, honestly, very few people or more, it'll be Hitler, it'll be Churchill, it might be Mussolini, and barely is it going to be our president. Just the way it is. But Churchill, for his words. Let us be loved for our words. Because when they're said, they have meat to them. So, the temptation in darkness is to speak. The temptation in darkness is to speak negatively. And if it's a long darkness, I understand, and it's normal. But whisper it into your shirt. Whisper it there. Let God comfort you. No one will give me expectation like this good book. No one will give me encouragement like the good book. No one will speak to me when I shouldn't be speaking like the good book. The book gives us a lot. And the book is our crystal ball. Because when anyone says we're down, we might be, right? It's Micah 7:8. I'm down. But while I sit in this darkness, the Lord will be light. He'll be light inside my heart. It's a treasure in there, in darkness. So that's really it for tonight, is that it will be breadcrumbs. But God sometimes will even allow a little break in the darkness, and then it'll be dark again. But it'll pass. It must. That's the promise of Scripture. But let's be women of wisdom. Let's be true weather forecasters. Let's remember in our situations, because I think some are in some darkness, and it can be everywhere, and it can be in situations that only you know, and they're intense. And maybe you feel like you're fighting it yourself. But honestly, it's the way that God works is not really going to be the power of our fists or the power of our words. Because he promised darkness. You know, and I'll close with this, but you know, I think I said it once before, but it's a principle I try to keep in front of our students, that I'm not really interested in removing that which is hard in front of them. Even if someone difficult for them to get along with. Because to remove it is only just a stay of execution. Their darkness was intended by God. And it's just going to come another way. And I'd rather not have been aiding the wrong kingdom. But rather, I'd like to be on the side praying for them, maybe strengthening their hands. Don't remove darkness. It's very easy as parents and teachers, to be honest with you, and I know it up close, but it's very easy, or even as spouses or family members, to remove somebody else's darkness. You are only weakening them. And then they're not going to be ready for when the heavy stuff hits. And unless you plan to live forever and your last name ends with O-D and begins with G, you're not going to be able to prevent it either. We can pray them through it, But we have to accept that they belong to another before they belong to us. We shouldn't shout out, there we go, that's our mouth, what's not fair and what's not good and oh my gosh. And I say that because honestly, there are people in our school and not in our school, and there are times that I've had some rough weekends and tearful weekends privately for the ones who have no one to shield them from the darkness. But I have to believe that God holds them, and He too has allowed the darkness, and He will strengthen them. And isn't it true, the only books that we ever read or great inspirational stories we ever watch were the ones who had it like that. You don't really read the stories of the ones who had it easy. We take courage from the ones who had it hard, and many of them had it hard at an early age. So don't stop someone else's pain. It's there for a reason. It's promised. It's personal. It's personal. It really is. And God understands that ours is personal too. Give Him credit for that. He'll fix it. That's what He does. Right?
Mm-hmm.
So, all right, Father, just thank You tonight. We, at times, we're not so courageous. Like the two women in the prison camp, Corey and Betsy, who were covered in lice, completely covered. Every time they went to bed, they were in a prison camp, all of the beds were covered in lice. It was disgusting. But Betsy was a little different. She was like a Caleb. And she would pray at night among all the other prisoner, Jewish prisoners in that Nazi prison camp. She would say, "We will now thank God for the lice." And there would be silence. And God, I'm with Corey. You know, it's kind of like you don't want to say anything negative, but you're not really thanking You for the lice. And it wouldn't be until many months later that they would discover that it was the lice that kept them, because the guards could not stand to be in that those barracks, so they left them alone. So, indeed, those little vermin. But it was darkness for Corey. And we know our own darkness, and we don't. It's very difficult, but God, You are the light. And even if we can't see light outside, God, please light up our inside and help us. Help us to see the darkness, but to really see You and expect You. And maybe we were not going to talk to anybody else, but we can talk to You. God, help us to keep our faith, to not lose hope, and to remember this Bible is full of both sides. And that if it's dark now, give it a minute, a year, a decade even. But we have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Help us, God. We're feeble and weak. Be our legs. Be our lips. Be our tongue. Be our heart, God. We ask You for these things. For Your name and for Your glory. Amen. Anyone want to say anything?
thought that was great. Because I often, you know, it's like you can get so worked up about something, and sometimes you can even add to a situation. Like Pastor Jay did a series or a message, something, when he was talking about counseling, and he's really good at it, but just kind of like diffusing a situation. I'm sure, Susan, you have this a lot at work in the field that you're in, but you have to kind of be a master at kind of not escalating a conflict or escalating a problem, but like either knowing how to be silent or kind of just saying the kind word, or in this context, a word of faith or a word of truth that kind of just diffuses the darkness. And, you know, sometimes when we don't, there's so much damage around us when it's all over. And like, really, was that necessary? You know, like, some things are so much worse than they needed to be. And we, as a church, kind of like on the front lines and dealing so heavily with people's lives, like, we can do some major damage that really wasn't necessary. But as we're kind of getting trained up, I consider all of us kind of missionaries here in York, because I know our hearts are one in wanting to really change York. And as we're learning, and there is a darkness that sits over the city, and it's tempting to be negative here, and it's tempting to be volatile and get upset and get all hot and bothered quickly. But like, as we're learning to not be that and to be like a light here or the Church Hills here, it's really exciting. I think that's what is going to make the difference. So it was a really important message. And what's cool, I mean, a lot of us have been in Bible college or in Bible college, and you're learning, like, the words of this book, that although this city is maybe very open to Christianity and is not afraid of church, a lot of them even are comfortable striving to be a good person. They have no idea what's in this book. They don't know, like, that God is just way above and beyond what they could ever imagine. And as soon as, like, as soon as God opens his mouth, it's like, wow. It's like when Jesus was walking the earth, never has a man spake like this. Like, wow, like, this is who God is? God loves me this much? God died for me because he cares for me this much? God's grace goes this far? God's mercy cleans this up this much? Like, they don't know that. I'm proud of all of you.
You know, I think sometimes when you are in that dark spot, you know, and you've got your friends around you who believe the same thing you do and helps to keep you on that right path where you don't just you know, start the negativity. So I think the support of having friends like you guys helps to reinforce that, you know, there's another way to look at things, there's another way to do things, that you don't have to belittle somebody or badger somebody. It takes a lot of encouragement from others too.
Yeah, it's a call to courage by the coming of different people to see him. And we do, we take courage sometimes. I mean, and that's why, you know, when it's dark like that, the Bible says that we should be drawing near to church, to fellowship, because it may be dark, and maybe you can't be in my darkness. Maybe you can't help me in my darkness. But like Irene said, just your presence alone says I'm not alone. You know what I mean? I may be lonely, but I'm not alone. And and that's important to know, that there's certain things that we can't take from each other. You are going to experience loneliness, ladies. You know that. I don't have to tell you that, because everyone here has. But to know we're not alone is like a statement. You know, every man on the battlefield is very lonely, but he's not alone. And the world is both at the same time. And that's despair. That's desperation. And because they are alone and they are lonely. And that's why our message is so important. But it's not that we won't be lonely. We're not always, but I'm just saying that there are periods where you're not going to know my darkness, I'm not going to know yours, but I'm not alone. And that's why church, you know, maybe on a Wednesday night, that sweet presence, and just, maybe I don't even remember what the words were, but just to see the faces, and they just say, okay, on a Sunday morning, or just to see each, or on Thursday night here. That's why even through this, you know, this, it's been great that we've all had this Bible study here for such a long time, all the way through. And I think it's been, I'm not going to say that it's not been hard at times for the school going at the same time, but God has been faithful in it. And there's something about it that's important. And I see it, you know. So it's an amazing thing to know that. And then the last thing I want to say is that Churchill, he was like 85 years old, and they honored him. And I gave a speech, and I think I said this, but I really like this. And he said, "You were amazing. Your speeches, they're what got us through." And he said, "You were the lion. I was just merely your roar." And I would say that from what Irene's saying, very often, sometimes, that's the idea, is that there is something I can get through it, or what have you. And basically, Churchill was revealing that it wasn't about him just being the guy out there or whatever, but he took courage. And actually, I didn't get into this tonight, but, you know, we know that's the famous line, never have so many people owed so much to so few. And I would say maybe that is the definition of a missionary, or few. You know, or a definition even of a small church, because you can't know. I was thinking about that last Wednesday night. I thought, okay, it's a Wednesday night across the United States, across the world, and there's a symphony that goes up to God. It's a mixture of song and preaching that goes up to Him, and we could think, oh, we're not important, but we're so important for this part of that. And it is holding back. It is like the night of Easter and the day of Easter were very hard for some reason. And even those who were in church, it was kind of chaotic even in church. It was the most unusual Easter Sunday that I've ever really been a part of, because of various things. There was something in the air. But little did we know 1,000 balloons would mean so much. We don't know. I mean, it's 1,000. What do they mean, really? You know, I was told by someone, oh, you know, this has been done before, and we've done... I don't care. It's not about that. We're not trying to go for originality. We're trying to go for what has impact. What is the thing that God wants to do in that moment? And that's the thing. It can be small, but it has power. And those 1,000 balloons, I'll tell you one thing, it may have been 1,000 balloons, but it went to 10,000 homes. And even more. Because I had someone even tell me today that they have that. Somebody in another state who's going through a lot has played that thing over and over to themselves as an encouragement. So I'm just saying that we don't know. It's just that little thing and that symphony that goes up to God and the littleness of it. But to each other, that encouragement. And it resounds. It resounds in our heart, in our personal darkness. And little do we know that, like I said, like Churchill, we are so much, like York doesn't know that so much is owed by so many of them, by so few of us. Because I know that, because they're in my prayers. They're in my heart. We could have 10 people in school. We might even have 5. But it won't matter because my heart is for the city of York. My heart is for the surrounding counties. My heart is that. That defines things. That sets the tone. That's all Satan is after. He actually is only after that. He just wants that because that's the key. So that's why we have to watch for each other as watch women. And watch when the darkness comes across that we are careful. Maybe we have to be silent in another person's darkness. We might even know about it. But we can, I can be silent, but I can be seen. You can know I'm here. And little things. Sometimes I just do little things. I think about little things. God brings them to my heart. And those are the things that it doesn't always need a book, or a counseling session or whatever. It just needs sometimes presence, sometimes faithfulness, sometimes just 1,000 balloons, sometimes just a little, sometimes just a cookie, sometimes just a pretzel and a kid saying something, something crazy, or something amazing, just one thing. Sometimes a kid giving the same testimony over and over again. And you would almost get familiar with it until you realize how real that testimony is to that child. And and then you realize that's gold. So, there's a lot. We have a lot. And yeah, we have darkness. We have promises, too. Anyone else?
Well, I'm just glad you all show up here every week.
Oh, we love you. We're glad to see your face. Your ever smiling face. It's true.
It goes smile all the time.
Well, it smiles all the time when I see it. And that's good enough for me. So. Well, God bless us, everyone. I don't want to make this a late night.